Brian mentioned that my lesson has to do with the Bible. Yes, it does. You might not be able to determine that from the title of the lesson, The Principle of Exclusion. But let me assure you that this is very much about the Bible. It has to do with a very, very fundamental principle that we should use when we go to God's Word, the Bible, and study it and interpret it, that is, assign meanings to its words. Let me start off by observing that people are very sloppy or careless when it comes to their treatment of the Bible. This carelessness is reflected in three ways I'd like to observe. And the first of these is that people simply do not read and study the Bible like they should. You know, different books have got to be read more or less carefully than others. And this is because different books are written for different purposes. We have all kinds of books in the world. One of those books, of course, is the Bible. And it is unique. It is different from all other books. It is God's revelation or communication of His will, His desires to us today. And therefore, we need to read it carefully. There are a lot of other books in the world we don't need to read so carefully, do we? If we're reading a novel, for instance, we're reading it for pleasure, at our leisure. And therefore, we do not need to read it so carefully. If we don't understand something in a novel, it's not going to make that much difference, is it? If we don't understand something in the Bible, or we don't do something in the Bible, that might make a big, big difference. Another example is reading directions for usage on a bottle of medication. We got some new medication. We want to look at the directions for use pretty carefully. If we take an overdose, that could mean very bad things for us. It could be a fatal mistake if we don't read those directions carefully. So we don't read directions on a new bottle of medicine, do we, like we would read a novel. We're more careful about how we read those directions because there is a lot riding on us understanding those directions and doing what they say. It's a life or death matter, isn't it? Or could be. So we're careful. So I'm simply trying to make the point that when we read different kinds of literature, we may read them with different levels of carefulness, depending upon the seriousness behind what we read. Well, the Bible is not to be read just for pleasure, just at one's leisure. Instead, it must be read carefully. It must be read repeatedly. We must come to understand what it says, even commit it to memory, because our eternal salvation depends on understanding and obeying what the Bible says. So, we need to read and study the Bible carefully. People don't do it, though. This carelessness in their treatment of the Bible is secondly also reflected in the fact that they obey the Bible selectively. They just pick certain parts of it to read and pay attention to obey, but not all of it. People ignore much of what the Bible says. If they don't want to do what the Bible says, they just don't read that part. They may even say, well, ignorance is bliss, or they act as though they think ignorance is bliss. But let me remind you that ignorance is bliss only as long as the ignorance lasts. And then ignorance vanishes, and the pleasure that we drew from that ignorance vanishes in the light of truth and reality. This carelessness with the Bible is also reflected in the claim that the Bible can be interpreted in any way that people want to interpret it. Now, all they mean by this is that the Bible is so vague, so ambiguous, that, you know, one interpretation is as good as another, or so they think. Now, this is really a self-serving, dishonest, and dangerous claim that is designed to discredit the Bible and justify people disrespecting it. You don't need to be careful with it because, after all, they say. You can interpret into the Bible anything that you want it to say. Yes, people do that, but that does not make it right. People think the Bible can be interpreted in any way they wish because they don't receive an immediate negative feedback from their false interpretations and their disobedience. In other words, when they sin, they disobey God as He reveals Himself in the Bible. God doesn't come down and slap them in the face, does He? It looks to them like they get away with their disobedience and their misinterpretations of God's Word. Well, let me just say that God does not impose immediate negative consequences or punishment on people because He wants to give people the free will to choose Him. And if He slapped them in the face or done something else negative or did something else negative like that to them whenever they disobeyed Him or deliberately misunderstood His Word, then, well, they would in effect be forced to obey Him, and God does not want that. Let me remind you that 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Sight would include experience. We don't live in a certain way because God comes down and slaps us or punishes us in some way directly and immediately. Physically, every time we disobey His Word. And that's where we bring in, you might have wondered how Jerry's reading of Psalm 50, verses 16 through 23 relates. But in that psalm, God says that the sinners, the wicked, did wrong. And He was silent. That is, He didn't immediately intervene to put a stop to what they were doing. And they interpreted His silence, therefore, His not intervening to stop them in their sins, as His approval of what they were doing. He says, "You thought I was just like you." Actually, going back to the beginning of verse 21 of Psalm 50, it says, "These things you have done, and I kept silence." That is, I didn't intervene. I didn't punish you immediately and directly. And as a result, you thought that I was just like you. Well, they're going to find out eventually that He's not like they are. And He will punish them for their sins. But right now, during this life, we walk by faith, not by sight or experience. The fact of the matter is that the Bible is capable of being understood in the same way by which any other human communication is understood. Now, I don't mean to say that the Bible is a human communication in terms of its origins. No, of course not. It originated in the mind of God, and He conveyed it to us through inspired men. But what I mean to say is that it is communicated to us in our language. Since God gave the Bible to humans as a revelation of His will for them, it would be self-defeating on His part to have had the Bible written in an obscure way that nobody could possibly understand it. Rather, the Bible was written, or not written, I should say, the Bible was not written in a special language. You know, some people used to think that the Bible was, or at least the New Testament, was written in Holy Spirit Greek, a special kind of language, you know, that people didn't speak. No, it was written in languages that people commonly spoke at the time, at least in their cultures. Nor is its meaning discernible by special rules of logic that are applicable only to the Bible. Now, by that I mean to say that the same way that I understand what you say to me, and you understand what I say to you, that's how we go to the Bible and read it and understand its language. It's not a special language. There are no special rules of interpretation. And somebody might think, well, you know, you preachers, you make up these so-called rules of interpretation. No, really, all those rules are just a representation of our recognition of how we communicate with one another, how we understand one another. They're not special rules made just for the Bible. Now, this particularly is true with respect to the principle of exclusion. Now we come around to that expression that entitles the lesson, the principle of exclusion. What could you mean by that, preacher? Well, let's talk about it now. Because it has to do with us treating the Bible carefully, how we understand it, us treating the Bible respectfully. And it's not a principle or a rule that is exclusive to Bible interpretation. It's how I understand you and you understand me when we talk to one another. So we're simply talking about how we understand God when He communicates with us in the Bible. The principle of exclusion is the idea that whatever is not included in specific instructions is, for that very reason, excluded. Now, if that's not true, then specific instructions become meaningless. If the specific allows anything in addition to it, then if I wanted to make sure that you knew that something was excluded, then I'd have to name all the things I was not talking about. But because of the principle of exclusion, when I tell you what I want, then you understand that what I don't want is also excluded. Let me give you an example of this. This is simple. I'm hoping I'm not making it harder than it really is, because it's really, really very simple. Let's suppose that when my son was still living with us in our home, I got a strong craving for Snickers candy bar. Oh, I had to have a Snickers candy bar. And I gave some money to Brigham, and I told him, Brigham, go down here to Quick Check and get me a Snickers candy bar that I love. I need it so much right now. Go get it. Here's the money. So Brigham goes out and gets in the vehicle, and he drives down to Quick Check. And when he gets into Quick Check, he goes up to the candy shelves, and he looks at the candy bars, and there's a whole bunch of different kinds of candy bars there, one of which is Snickers. But there are lots of other different kinds of candy bars there. Let's say there's 7 different kinds of candy bars, one of which is Snickers. And he reasons, well, Dad said get me a Snickers, but he didn't say get so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. So I'm going to get one of each. I'm going to get 7 candy bars, one of which will be Snickers, and I will be fulfilling his command to me. And that's what he does. And he brings home all 7 kinds of candy bars, including Snickers, to me. Now, has he done what I said? I told him to go get a Snickers candy bar. And if he says to me, well, Dad, you didn't say not to get a Kit Kat or whatever kind of other candy bars there might be. You didn't say not to get these 6 others. Well, we understand by the process of human communication and logic, don't we, that when I specify Snickers, that excludes the other kinds of candy bars. Don't get these other kinds. I only want you to get me Snickers. Now, is that hard to understand? Am I going wrong there? Well, we're going to apply that same principle to the Bible. See, that's what I was saying a while ago. When we go to the Bible and we read the Bible, God does not communicate to us in some special language with special rules that are only for the Bible. No, we understand the Bible in the same way that we communicate with one another, including what I call the principle of exclusion. Now, some have said, I've heard this before, and it's a bit of silliness, that specifying something does not exclude anything, but only includes something. Well, that's really another way of saying the same thing. It expresses the same idea, and it reaches the same conclusion. If something is not included... Now, we don't have a word unincluded, do we? You can look it up in the dictionary, try to if you want to, but I don't think the word unincluded is there. But we do have a word for it, don't we? It's called excluded. If something is not included in specific instructions, we understand it's excluded, which is another way of saying unincluded, except we don't have that English word. It's like saying one is not inside the house. Well, if he's not inside the house, then he's outside the house. If something is not included, then it is excluded. That's what we mean by the principle of exclusion. Now, let's apply all of this to the Bible. And let me remind you that really this is just a way of simplifying communication. Because things would get so much more complicated if I had, going back to the example that I used a moment ago, I had to tell Brigham, don't get me this candy bar and this candy bar and this candy bar and this candy bar. Instead, I simply tell him what I do want with the understanding that he won't get me what I don't want, which I have not included. If I had wanted it, then I would have included it, right? It's really just that simple. So, now, let's consider how that in the Bible, when something is not included, that means it is excluded. And this is fundamental to the way that we look at the Bible, the way we approach the Bible, and what we do, for instance, in our worship. God has always interacted with and communicated with human beings under the principle of exclusion. In other words, when he gave specific instructions, he meant that all other specific items were excluded. If they weren't included, then don't get them. Don't have anything to do with them. They're excluded. And that's the way human beings understood him. A common example that is used here is that of God telling Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood. Well, when he told Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood, that excluded all other kinds of wood. But I want to look at, to begin with, at least a couple of Old Testament examples. First of all, when God specified that priests were to come from the tribe of Levi, you know there were 12 tribes of Israel, one of which was Levi. When God specified that priests were to be from the tribe of Levi, he excluded all other tribes. Now, you could go to Numbers 3. As a matter of fact, I will now. In Numbers, the 3rd chapter, you find that instruction there. He's talking about the Levites. But there was a subset within the tribe of Levi even, namely Aaron and his descendants, from whom the priests were to come. All others could not be priests. They were excluded. That's the way this works. Notice in Numbers 3, beginning with verse 5, that it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him." And then down in verse 10 it says, "So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, that they may keep their priesthood." So it was the descendants of Aaron within the tribe of Levi who served as priest for the Israelites. That's the specification. They're the ones who are included. You know what? That means all those who are not members of the tribe of Levi or of the sons of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron, could not serve as priests. They were excluded. Now, there is a passage in the New Testament that shows that we'll go to shortly. But even in the Old Testament, that was understood. In 2 Chronicles 13, there was a battle impending between King Abijah of Judah and King Jeroboam of Israel. This is 2 Chronicles, the 13th chapter. But before the battle, King Abijam decides to lecture and correct and criticize the people of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam and his forces. So it says in verse 4, then Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, listen to me, Jeroboam and all Israel. And he criticizes them. But the particular criticism that I want to consider as far as the context of these comments are concerned, is concerned, is farther down. He mentions in verse 9, notice verse 9 especially, have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the peoples of other lands? Whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams, even he may become a priest of what are no gods. What is he criticizing them about? You've taken for priest members from other tribes, other than the tribe of Levi, that is. You've not observed the principle of exclusion, if we can put it in terms of the lesson today. You've not observed that God specified, included members of the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron, as priests. He has not included others, therefore he has excluded them, but you're taking indiscriminately from anyone who wants to come and bring the right animals. It doesn't matter what his ancestry is, what his lineage is, you will take him and allow him to serve as a priest. You've not observed the principle of exclusion. Now, I mentioned that there's a New Testament text to the same effect. You know, Jesus is our high priest. But did you know that Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi? Jesus was a Jew of the tribe of Judah. Therefore, according to the law of Moses, he was excluded. And the writer of Hebrews points out, you know what? We need a new law. We have to have a new law in order to include Jesus as high priest, because under the laws of the Old Testament, Jesus could not have served as high priest. Now, let's look in Hebrews 7, verses 12 through 14 at his argumentation. He says, beginning with verse 12, for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken, that is Jesus, belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priest. Now I want you to notice his argumentation here. In verse 14, look at the expression, the two words, spoke nothing. His point is, since members of the tribe of Judah, such as Jesus, were not included in the instructions about where the priests were to come from, therefore Jesus would be excluded from the priesthood. And his larger point is, therefore, we have to have a change of law from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But especially, I want you to note that expression, spoke nothing. The law of Moses was silent, did not include members of the tribe of Judah to be priests. Therefore, they were excluded simply by virtue of the fact that they were not included. Now, let's go to another Old Testament example of this. In Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3, we see that two sons of Aaron, priests, were slain by the Lord with fire from heaven because they had disobeyed him. It says there, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. Now, notice what happened here. They offered what is called strange fire. We'll look at that more fully in just a moment. Strange fire, which God had not commanded. That's another way of saying he had not included that in the instructions, the offering of this fire. So, as a result, they were slain for this obedience. Now, to call this fire strange fire was to say that this fire was something in addition to what God had commanded or included or specified. And therefore, it was excluded. Excluded. God didn't recognize it. It was strange to him because he had not included it in his instructions. Now, we don't have to guess about that. Let me give you an example of what it means for something to be strange to God. Let's look at the incense, or the recipe for the incense given in Exodus the 30th chapter. Exodus the 30th chapter. We notice in verse 9 of Exodus 30 that it says, "You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering or meal offering, and you shall not pour out a libation on it." Notice there is our word strange again that we had seen over in Leviticus 10 verse 1. Strange fire, strange incense. What makes things strange to God? Well, we know what made this incense which was forbidden strange, because at the end of chapter 30 of Exodus, God gives the recipe for the incense that they were to use. Now, I'm going to stumble over some of these words, these spices or whatever. I'm not sure how to pronounce these words. But notice that it says, beginning in verse 34, "Then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourselves spices, stati and onycha and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each." And he goes on to say, nobody in Israel for any other purpose can make any spices like this according to this recipe. So here's the point. God specified the spices and said that were to go into this incense, this special incense for the tabernacle. And he said what proportions those spices were to be in relation to one another, equal parts of each. There was the recipe. And he says, any other kind of incense is what? Strange. The point is, we know what strange means. We know what strange fire is. Strange is something that God has not included in His specific instructions. If He hasn't included it, then it is excluded and therefore strange to God. That's the way He looks at it. So, to specify an item means only that item and excludes all other items. If God wanted other items included, then He would have specified them. So when He specifies just one item, He means only that item. Let's look at a couple of interesting examples now in the New Testament. Actually, their references to are quotations from the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, let's first of all look at the Old Testament background. Jesus, when He was tempted in the wilderness, as we'll see in Matthew the 4th chapter shortly, quoted from Deuteronomy 6 verse 13. Deuteronomy 6 verse 13 says, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name." Now actually, and I mentioned this to Jerry earlier, the word "only" is added in italics in the New American Standard from which I'm reading. When a word is put in italics, that means it's an interpolation added by the translators for ease of understanding, supposedly. It does not have an equivalent in the original Hebrew. And as a matter of fact, if you were to read the King James Version, and that's why I have KJV here in Deuteronomy 6 verse 13, the King James Version helps my point better because it more accurately does not include the word "only" there in Deuteronomy 6 13. But I don't have a King James Version up here with me right now. But actually it is more accurate in its rendering because it does not include the word "only." Now, when we come over to Matthew, the 4th chapter, and Jesus is being tempted by Satan, and he's being asked to fall down and worship him, Jesus responds to that with a quotation from the Old Testament, specifically Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. But I want you to notice how Jesus quotes it there, because he inserts an additional word there that is not in Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. In verse 10 of Matthew 4, Jesus says, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." So here's what we have. And Jerry was good enough to to quote from the King James Version. It says there, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shalt swear by His name." But when Jesus quotes it in Deuteronomy 4 verse 10, He adds in the word "only" in the quotation. You'll note that the word "only" is not in Deuteronomy 6 verse 13. And there it is in Spanish. You'll notice the same thing. Jesus, in His quotation of Deuteronomy 6 verse 13 and Matthew 4 verse 10, adds the word "only." Now, since the law of Moses only specified worshiping Jehovah, didn't mention any others to be worshipped, Jesus was free to add in the word "only." Well, somebody might say, "Oh, He's adding to the text. He's adding to the text. He can't do it." Well, now wait just a minute. Was He adding any other idea or element that was not really there, at least by implication? No. That's what Deuteronomy 6 verse 13 meant. When it specifies God, that excludes all others and only leaves Jehovah. So Jesus was just giving us the meaning of, the actual meaning of Deuteronomy 6 verse 13 by the principle of exclusion. Let me show you another example of this. In Matthew the 12th chapter, Jesus' disciples were criticized for picking grain and eating it on the Sabbath day. And Jesus responds with the example of the priest, and says that the priest on the Sabbath day, they eat the bread. Let me actually go over to Matthew the 12th chapter, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone." The priest alone. Now, the background to this is Leviticus 24, very specifically verse 9. This is talking about, well, what the King James Version would call the showbread. New American Standard, I believe, calls it the bread of the presence. 12 loaves of which were spread out on the table. They were to be changed out every Sabbath day, and the priest were to eat the old bread. It says in verse 9, "And it shall be Aaron's and his sons." Now remember, Aaron and his sons were the priests. "And it shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place." You see the word "only" there? Only for Aaron and his sons? No, it's not there, is it? But when Jesus quotes this passage or alludes to it in Matthew the 12th chapter and talks about what David did, he says it was only for the priest. He adds in the word "only." Some people might criticize Jesus. Oh, listen, he's adding to the Word of God there. The word "only" is not in the Old Testament, Leviticus 24. But the idea is there. Why? By the principle of exclusion. What God includes means that He excludes all others. Principle of exclusion. Not really that hard to understand, is it? if not including other elements, is equivalent to their being excluded, and excluding all elements but one may properly be represented by the word only, then it is proper to use only to represent the fact that no other elements are included. Now, let's look at one other example along these specific lines here. You'll notice that in Mark 13, verse 32, and Matthew 24, verse 36, we have parallel statements there. And there they are. Mark, Matthew. But look, Matthew adds in a word there that Mark does not. Do Mark and Matthew disagree with one another? No. No. Matthew says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Mark's statement is extremely similar, except Mark does not add in the word only. Matthew does, though. Do they disagree? Do Mark and Matthew disagree? By virtue of the fact that Matthew adds the word only. No, they don't. Matthew adding only simply stressed an idea that was already there in Mark. So Matthew does not add in any new element or idea. Matthew simply explicitly stated what Mark left unstated but inferred. Now, as we close out the lesson, let's consider some applications of this for us today. Some people talk about justification or salvation by faith only, and they add in that word only. And they would say, "Preacher, see there, we can add in the word only and talk about justification by faith only." Well, not only do the Scriptures specifically deny that we're saved or justified by faith only, James 2, verse 24, but here's the point. Even if we didn't have James 2, we would know that justification by faith only is a false doctrine because the Scriptures do include other elements that are necessary for our justification or salvation. For instance, 2 Peter 3, verse 9 teaches us that we must repent to be saved. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us that we must confess our faith in Christ to be saved. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us that we must be baptized to be saved. Hebrews 5, verse 9 generally says, in order to make Christ our source of salvation, we must obey Him. Well, it's not just a matter of simply believing and that's it. So we know that we're not saved by faith only by virtue of the fact that there are other elements included in the specific instructions about how we are to be saved. Now, the matter of singing and worship in the church. Passages such as Ephesians 5, verse 19 say that we are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. No instrumental music is mentioned in this or any other passages in the worship of the church on earth. Since singing is the only music specified for the church's worship, then, unless you can find some other kind of music, specifically instrumental music included, but you could include whistling for that matter, humming. No, only singing is specified. That's what we're to use. Only singing is effectively what it says. Why? Why, preacher, can you say singing only? Because we don't find other specifics included, and since they're not included, they're excluded by what is included, which is singing only. One other example. There are those who would say that the purpose of God's church here upon the earth is to be a source of help to the needy, specifically a source of monetary help. Our material help to them. Well, we do take up a collection, but the Scriptures specify that in cases of benevolence, or what people might generally call charity, The recipients are specified there. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, a passage that we're pretty familiar with, is read almost every Sunday before we take up the collection, it seems. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." So, he specifies the recipients there and actually in other places as the saints. You have to be a saint, a holy one, a brother or sister in Christ in order to qualify as a recipient of the church's benevolent care. And someone might say, well, it doesn't say saints only anywhere in the Scriptures. I would simply point out, but it only includes saints. It specifies saints. Doesn't include people in general. Not authorized by the principle of exclusion. See how practical this point is? Let me observe in conclusion that the prohibition against adding to God's Word, and there are several passages to that effect which I've got on the screen here, the prohibition against adding to or taking from God's Word doesn't refer to just, you know, literally taking pen and ink and writing something into the margin of your Bible as if it were the Word of God. It includes, even if you don't write words literally into the text or margin of your Bibles, it includes a prohibition of adding new ideas there that are not in the Word of God. So when we teach something, when we set forth an idea as if it were the truth, when it is not taught in the Word of God, that is a violation of this commandment against adding to the Word of God. And when we look at that way and understand it that way, and I believe that that is the true way to understand it, then that ought to frighten a lot of people. Because when anyone includes what God has not included, then he has violated this prohibition. It may be that there are some here today who realize that they've not included in their obedience to God's Word some elements that God has put there. Maybe they have been relying upon, you know, faith alone or only for their salvation. And now recognize, you know, in order to be a Christian, to be saved, I need to include in my obedience the very things that God included in His Word. And therefore, I need to come forward in repentance to confess my faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized or immersed in a body of water prepared for that purpose right behind me, that I might fully comply with what God says I need to do in order to be saved. If you've done that, but since then have fallen away, maybe disobeyed God in some way, in such a way, as a matter of fact, that it might have brought reproach, shame upon the Lord or His church or His Word, and you're sorry for that and want to let us know that and ask for our prayers and encouragement. If that's your need, whatever your need may be along those lines, won't you come and let it be known, as for your encouragement, we now stand and sing.